Thank you, Chris, and thanks to all of you who have been involved in the conference for your kindness and your hospitality this weekend. It's been a great pleasure for me and my wife, Peggy. It's nice to be on the West Coast all the way from the East Coast. I think it hit 90 degrees yesterday here. I think we made it to 53 in Philadelphia, so that was a treat for us. You'll see the text in your bulletin that we'll be looking at this morning, Acts 17, beginning verse 16 to the end of the chapter. This is now God's holy and infallible word. Now, while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was provoked within him when he saw that the city was given over to idols. Therefore, he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and with the Gentile worshipers and in the marketplace daily with those who happened to be there. Then certain Epicurean and Stoic philosophers encountered him, and some said, "What does this babbler want to say?" Others said, "He seems to be a proclaimer of foreign gods, because he preached to them Jesus and the resurrection." And they took him and they brought him to the Areopagus, saying, "May we know what this new doctrine is of which you speak? For you are bringing some strange things to our ears. Therefore, we want to know what these things mean." For all the Athenians and the foreigners who were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing. Then Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus and said, "Men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are very religious. For as I was passing through and considering the objects of your worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, 'To an unknown God.' Therefore, the one whom you worship without knowing, him I proclaim to you. God, who made the world and everything in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he worshipped with men's hands, as though he has made from one blood every boundaries of their dwellings, so that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us, for in him we live and move and have our being. As also some of your own poets have said, 'For we are also his offspring.' Therefore, since we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, something shaped by art and man's devising. Truly, these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. He has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead." When they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, while others said, "We will hear you again on this matter." So Paul departed from among them. However, some men joined him and believed, among them Dionysius the Areopagite, a woman named Damaris, and others with them. Let's pray. We would ask our God, as we read now that Spirit-inspired word that you have given to your church, that you would burn those truths within our hearts, that we might be a holy people, even as you are holy, for Christ's sake. Amen. A number of years ago, my wife and I heard about a play in Philadelphia that was being held over for 3 weeks. We were told by a friend that we ought to go see it. I said, "What is the play?" And he said, "It's entitled The New Jerusalem." Any of you seen The New Jerusalem? It's made its way around. Come to find out, it's a play about a true story, though the words within the play had to be made up because we don't have a transcript of the account. But it's a true story of Benedict Spinoza, the 17th century rationalist philosopher who was called to the temple in Amsterdam in 16, 56, in order to give an account of his philosophy. And the whole play is about this trial where discussions of metaphysics and epistemology and pantheism and panentheism and all of these things are being discussed and debated within the temple as the secular authorities and the rabbis there question this young philosopher. It was held over for 3 weeks and packed out and sold out every time it was given. Absolutely fascinating to watch this scene, which was set in the temple, and the way the room was set up, the audience, we were a part of the temple congregation as the rabbi came forward in accusations against Spinoza, and Spinoza attempted to defend himself in light of these strange views that were supposedly corrupting the youth of Amsterdam. We have a similar scene here in Acts 17. The Apostle Paul, we know, is on his second missionary journey. Things in Berea became heated, and so Paul was brought to Athens, and he was meant to wait there for Silas and Timothy to come to him as soon as they could to continue on his journey. But Paul is not one to sit and rest, and kick back, and just wait. Instead, as he looks around what used to be the great intellectual center of the entire world, Paul sees these idols there, and Luke tells us his spirit was provoked within him because the city was full of these idols. So Paul did what Paul does, and he went to the synagogue and began to reason with the Jews and God-fearing Gentiles there, reasoning with them on the basis of what Scripture at that point, the Old Testament, says about Christ. But Paul wasn't content to stop there either, was he? And so Luke tells us he goes out into the agora, the marketplace, to reason with the people who come to that place to exchange goods. And Paul knew what he was getting himself into. And so, not surprised, I'm sure, he is confronted in the marketplace by the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers who are there. And they're not happy. Paul is bringing some strange things to their ears, perhaps even corrupting the youth, as Socrates was accused of doing so many years before. And so the question comes into the marketplace, what does this babbler wish to say? All right, in case you don't recognize, that's not a compliment. The word in the Greek is, if it were translated literally, is seed picker, but that doesn't communicate much to us, so it's translated properly, but the idea there is someone who just grabs a seed here and a seed there and a seed here and just throws them out without any meaning or coherence to any of them. Paul's just a man, they think, who's gathering ideas from here and there, different places, and then just spreading those ideas into the marketplace, which to them is nothing but babble, incoherent speech. Others said he seems to be a preacher of foreign divinities. Why foreign? Because Paul was talking to them about Jesus and the resurrection. And so the way we have it here, verse 19, and they took hold of him and brought him to the Areopagus, to Mars Hill. It doesn't sound in the way that it's given to us here. It doesn't sound like they extended to Paul a kind invitation. Would you be willing, perhaps, maybe, to present your babble on Mars Hill? They take him and they bring him to the Areopagus. It's not certain just exactly how the Areopagus was functioning at this point. It is certain how it did function in previous decades and centuries before Paul was there. It was a place where people would present their views before a council, usually of 12 men, and the council was supposed to judge as to whether or not what was presented was coherent or cogent or even worth listening to, or whether it was incoherent. Perhaps that's what is happening when Paul is brought to the Areopagus. But whatever's going on, it is an official presentation that Paul is meant to give. And he's not asked. In effect, he's told to make his presentation on Mars Hill. So I want us to look at this briefly, Paul's proclamation, Paul's apologetic, Paul's defense of the Christian faith before these philosophers. And I want us to think about apologetics here, the way it's been discussed perhaps this weekend to some extent. Not so much in terms of what we often talk about as proof, though proof there can be, but Paul is interested in this development and the way he proclaims Christ here. He's interested more in persuasion. Persuasion. And what does it mean to persuade? It means what you are attempting to do is to make a connection with your audience in some way, to bring them into what it is you are communicating, hopefully to involve them in the truth of the matter, so that they can see it not simply from a distance and the listeners. In the truth, I remember telling in this way, you just effect of telling the truth. And all of his Christian faith, we need to be as much as we're able as far as doing here. Paul knew the literature of Greece says. Someone says that to you, what might you think? This person, aren't you? Positive thing that Paul is saying here. I perceive that you are perked up. Worship. As I will proclaim, philosophers decide that this God is, and that's what he's doing. Of Athens, the God who made the world not live in temples, since he himself gives to, would have known immediately what Paul is saying there, of God and of heaven and earth in order to be who he is. The Greeks involved in, well, and forth, they need, and Paul, think for 1 minute that he, and he made from one man, Adam, get it? All the face of the earth, heaven, who is Lord of heaven, the one who determines his creation, God has determined, that's what Paul's saying. I read a book, 4 or 5, I believe it won the Pulitzer, monk, and I'm going to describe 18th century monk, of, it's a great read. And the reason he called it the sword, Adam just sort of goes off. 14th century monk found a chance, and it's the swerve of an Adam. Everything here is sometimes our normal way, maybe, of absolutely, it's in Scripture. Example that Luke gives to us, but no character. What we call God's independence or his he controls. He has had to reemphasize that because people were in the Lord. Character that Paul read in Scripture. Of Romans, as you know, in this is that all of us includes since the creation of the world, every human is a person. By nature have been what? They are without him to know, and he wrote it for them. Knows ends there in his discussion. Remember persuasion. They're about himself through all the, thank God for John Calvin. He said, the topics I'm going about are going to follow the topic, the sense of deep. God will not leave himself without witness in the world. There is not a person in this room making himself known to you. If you have trusted Christ internally and externally, and Paul knows that. He's interested in news. It's despicable. But all we want to do is, that's what we hear over. He's telling them in his, notice what he does. He says, yet he is for as even in the course of his Epimenides, we're not sure. He's quoting from something they already know. This is the context affirming. Well, look, they already know. In him, because I know it's a trick, doesn't it? Depends on his, assuming it was him and his. He says, in him we live and move and have our being. Zeus. And into those propositions. In him, he said, it's to you about who is, end up, and exists. We are of that. Turn it on its head. But they know what this, they know that. In effect, he's saying, you know this inside, don't you? We are the world. And so, two statements refer. Evangelism. Christian faith. It is into the truth. Discussion with the universe, I think, like they had here the other night, but it was, I thought, behind, and he began to, and he had all these different philosophies. He was the only one that hadn't failed. All of these things meet the top. So we had a question. I forget where he was sitting. It was me particularly. I want to know this from both of them. Happy. By God's grace, I'd had questions like that, but let me try to answer it this way. I said, I'll challenge you. I want full of John, and you'll read there the Logos. Not the Logos is the second person of the Trinity. That you are duty bound to believe it under God. Then I sat down. It's important to see this. I was listening very carefully. 30 years. Or maybe they have letters. So you think, well, they must be a smart. You open your Bible, you say, Peter, Lord, alive. There are none to be that PhD or any other in that discussion. I was happy that the philosophy option. Finish here. Now, people don't have to be a philosopher. God, of whom I sovereignly ruled over his at the Areopagus, now command because world in righteousness him from the dead. Sure, what happens after death? Let me help you. Be on the calendar. There's a day, don't know, but there's a day judge end of history. You're coming back, and he has shed marketplace. Idiot. He's the subject. And he pointed today he will be everyone's judge to repent. And to is. And that, my friend, there's no apologetic theism. Someone said the problem was not theism. Let's go at the end. That's not Christian theism. God. Anthony Flew, the atheist philosopher, in nothing out there. And people rejoiced. Now, I don't know his heart. Print that there's something he was in when he was in his defense, not of generic. The faith, we're for his people. How the people at Athens respond, like Paul talking about that. Others said, we will hear you again. Here's the point, Scripture. We can make all the connections that we can. The people in Paul knew in Athens, as some commentators want to put it, they such a failure at Athens. The persuader evangelized with people. When this philosopher about this resurrection thing in the end of history, I believe. One of the men on the Apostle Paul, and it'd be interesting, and then all of a sudden, and he repents, believed, because the Spirit of God, you say, I love him, morning, and you have not repaired to talk to salvation. Let's pray. Your word reminds us again in Christ, and we pray that we might be you for Christ's sake. Amen.